It's great to worship the Lord with saints around. Just a foretaste of eternity, isn't it? Of worshiping before His throne with innumerable numbers that we can't even imagine, worshiping Him forever and ever and ever. Man, it's great. It's great. Well, it's good to be together again. This morning we're going to go back into the book of Revelation that we've been working on for the past about a year, just about. Haven't been there for a month now since we've been into Revelation. Well, hopefully we've been into Revelation, personal revelation of who the Lord is, but as far as the book of Revelation. Let's open with prayer as we go to the third chapter of Revelation. Father, again, we just want to acknowledge that we are Your children. Lord, that You are our Father. Lord, we just want to bathe in the reality of that, that You are our God, that we are Your people. Lord, we are the sheep of Your pasture, and we've come into Your courts with thanksgiving, or into Your gates with thanksgiving, and into Your courts with praise this morning. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for Your love to us, Lord, undeserved love, but yet, Lord, we want to accept it, and with all that we are, Lord, we want to embrace the love that You have for us. Lord, a love that's undeserved, but yet given without, Lord, any reserve. Lord, You give freely and fully, and we thank You for that. And Father, I pray that as we go into Your Scriptures, Lord, into Your Word that was given to us through the Spirit, Lord, that, Lord, You would open our eyes to see what You want us to see this morning, that You would open our hearts, Lord, to receive what You want to say to us. Lord, would You put Your finger on areas of my life that need to be touched and the areas of our lives that need to be touched. Lord, will You take down that which needs to be taken down? Lord, will You erect in our lives that which needs to be erected? Lord, build in us that which needs to be built. Lord, come and speak to us. Lord, we want to be just open and pliable before You with whom we have to do. Lord, we just want to be open to You. Lord, no defenses up towards You. Lord, because You only mean good to us and You only love us, Lord. So we just open our hearts and our minds to You now and just to commit this time to You. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us, we pray, and change us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, let's turn to Revelation 3. And since it's been about 4 weeks since we've been in there, we're going to read, we're on the last church, the Laodicean church. Which many Bible people consider to be the church of this age. I find us in every one of the churches. I find our age in every one of the churches, and certainly in the Laodicean church as well. But so we're going to read from verse 14 to the end of chapter 3. This is the seventh and last church that Christ addresses to them. And so verse 14 is chapter 3. And unto the angel or the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are not, but are lukewarm, that you are neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, and I am increased with goods, and I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear, and to anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. So we've read through that. Our focus as we go into these churches is always who Christ says that he is, because the image that he gives of himself is the medicine, is the remedy for the sickness of that particular church. He says here that I am the great Amen. And again, you know, we went through that. But he is the Amen. Everything stops with him. What he says, go. He is the Amen. He is everything for us. Nothing gets around him, through him, under him, over him. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. Christ is our great Amen. He has cut a covenant with our God, with our Father, and he is the Amen, the answer to that covenant. It is finished. He is the Amen. He is the beginning of the creation of God, or the source, the origin of the beginning of the creations of God. He is the source, as we know from John chapter 1 in his Gospels. I know you. He said, I know you, and you're lukewarm. You're doing works, but your works are just their habit, their ritual. They become traditional. There's no life in them. There's no zeal in them. There's no passion in them. You're not doing it out of love to me. You're just doing it out of habit and out of duty. You're just lukewarm. Whether it be prayers or whether it be helping people, loving, it's all just lukewarm, he said, and it causes him to be nauseous. I will spew thee. I will vomit thee out of my mouth because of that. He said, I wish you'd be hot or cold, but you're neither. He says to them that they say they're rich, but Christ says, no, you're poor. You know, they say they have need of nothing. He said, you're miserable. You're naked. You're blind. You're miserable. So they, you know, unless Christ moves in our life and in the lives of the church, we never see ourselves as we are. Fortunately, in his mercy, for most of us, he shows us little by little where we need to be changed. Unlike the Apostle Paul, who God showed him a great much at one time, so much so that he was blind, wasn't he? He would have been blind probably for the rest of his life. But Ananias came and prayed for him that he would be healed, and after 3 days he saw again. So this is who. They think they're something, and they're not what they think they are. And I must be careful to think that I might be something that I'm not. I want to see what God thinks of me. It's not so important what men and women think of us, of what are the people we work with and those things. That's not so as important. But what does God think of me? I want to live a life that God can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What does God think of us? What does he think of us? What does he think of me? And so I'm not perfect yet. It's obvious. None of us are. So I've got to see what he has to say to me, that he might continue to conform me to the image of his Son. And now we come to these verses, 18 and 19. Those are the two verses I'd like to get through today. If we can, and I don't know if we will, there's a lot even in two, there's always a lot in two verses. But I want to read them again, verses 18 and 19. Well, I'm going to read 17 with it. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This is what he says to them. But notice, he doesn't say, and I'm done with you. I'm finished with you. You're a hopeless project. I'm discouraged with you, and I'm going to turn my back on you, and I'm going to go some other place. You've broken the camel's back. This is the end. I'm sick of you guys. I'm out. That isn't what he says, is it? He goes on and he says, I'm going to counsel you. What a word to counsel us. He doesn't say, I'm demanding of you. You do this and you do it right now. I'm commanding you. He is God. And yet he says, I'm going to counsel you. But when he counsels, I better listen. When he counsels me, I better listen. Because I will stand before him someday and give an account for my life and everything I've done with it. So when he decides to counsel me, what better counselor is there? In Isaiah, it's prophesied in it, isn't it? In chapter 9, behold, verse 6, behold, a virgin shall conceive a child. She'll bring forth this child, and his name shall be called, among other things, the Great Counselor. So he is our counselor, and when he counsels us, I should listen to that counsel. Though he isn't stamping his foot and pounding on the desk or taking his shoe off like Nikita Khrushchev did at the United Nations against Kennedy, slamming his shoe on the desk, he doesn't do that. He says, I'm going to counsel you, but I better listen. when he counsels. So he counsels us. He didn't command or demand. He says, I counsel you to buy of me. And then he mentions some things. So first I want to look at the counselor, who it is who says, I want to counsel you. And we all need counselors, this type of counselor, a godly counselor. We all need Christ in the Spirit to counsel us. So I want to look at the counselor. Then I want to look at the counsel that he brings. So first of all, the counselor, remember who it is who brings this offer to counsel us. This is he who is holy. He is true. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. He is the beginning of the creation of God. He is the great Amen. And he offers, and who offers is he who is the faithful and the true witness. He is the faithful and the true witness. He counsels us. He is the God of eternity. He is he who has formed us with his own hands. And when we were dead, he breathed into us the breath of life and we became living souls. He holds everything in the power of his hand. All the earth and all the moons and all the stars and all the planetary systems and whatever there is out there forever and ever. He holds them all. He keeps them all in perfect orbit lest they crash in. And he holds our life in the palms of his hands and he says, I want to counsel you. And I'm saying, man, I want to listen. You know, this, if God wants to counsel me, I want to listen. This is who I want to listen to. He is the faithful and the true witness. And then to whom does he bring this counsel? So we have this counselor, great and mighty, the wise God, all powerful, omniscient, all omnipotent, all powerful. All-knowing, this is him. And who does he come to? To those who are wretched, poor, miserable, destitute, naked, and blind, and don't even know it. That's who he's coming to. That's who I am. That's who we are outside of Christ. So, yeah, I want to listen. So that's and so that's who he brings his counsel to. In Isaiah 65:1, it says in there, I am sought. God says, I am sought of them that asks not for me. I am found of them that didn't even seek me. I said, behold me. Behold me. Unto a nation that was not called by my name. Behold him. He is our counselor. In Isaiah 9:6, I've quoted already, there's a child born unto us. And he's wonderful. The wonderful counselor. This is who he is. He's the Prince of Peace. So this is the counselor that comes to us. He is God. So I should listen. We should all listen. And listen, God is saying something to us all the time. We're always being conformed and changed. I'm never finished. Sanctification is an ongoing process and it will not cease until this corruptible shall put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then this sanctification shall cease. But not until then, so it's an ongoing work. Now the second point, which is the longest one, is what is the counsel that he brings? Let's look what it says here. I'm in verse 18. I counsel thee to buy from me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. And this is the next thing he counsels us to get. One is gold that's been tried in the fire. The second thing is, and white raiment or a white garment that thou mayest be clothed. So there's something he wants to clothe us with and he counsels us to buy it. He says, otherwise the shame of our nakedness appears. The most glamorous person on earth who might be heralded as the greatest person in God's eyes is shameful. Unless he's clothed with Christ. So that second thing is to have a garment. We're to buy a garment. And then he goes on to the third thing. And then to anoint thine eyes. So we have to purchase this eye salve. Anoint thine eyes that we may really see. So those are the three things that he counsels of the church for them to purchase. So before I even get to there, he says this again. I counsel thee to buy from me. So how do we buy that? How do I get this? Because we agree. I need this gold. I need this covering, this garment. I need this eye salve where I'll never see as God sees. I need these things, and I'm to go buy them from him. What do I buy him with? Do I impress him with works? Do I impress him by fasting and prayer? Not that those things are wrong. How do we go and buy these things? Well, let's turn to Isaiah 55. We'll read three verses in Isaiah 55. Okay, verse 1. Ho, what a way, that's the old King James. Ho, you know, stop, take notice, stop what you're doing and get a grip on this. Ho, everyone who is thirsting, everyone who's thirsty. Is anyone thirsty? Does anyone want more of God? Does anyone want more of Christ, more of the Spirit? Do I want more holiness? Do I want to be more like Him? So He's telling us how to buy. Ho, everyone who is thirsty for these things. Come ye to the waters. Those are the living waters, fellowship, relationship with Christ. Come ye to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. How do you buy without money? You know, this come and buy and eat, it seems to be a paradox. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? Why do you labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. And let your soul delight itself in fatness, or the word is in abundance. Let it delight itself in abundance. So come to Christ. Come without money, without truth. Just come and empty yourself. Break your heart before God. Be honest with God. Just come as poor as we are. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Just come to Christ and drink freely. He doesn't withhold from us. He's not holding back. Come and buy without price. Delight yourself in His abundance, He says. Then verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. He'll make this everlasting covenant with us, the sure mercies of David. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden and burdened. Come unto me and take my yoke. There's something for us to do. We take His yoke upon us. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. And then you will find rest unto your souls. Ho, everyone who is thirsty, come ye to these living waters. Come and buy without price. You know, there's no limit. Come and delight yourself in the abundance of God. So that's how we buy. We just come to Him as we are. The old hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You know, foul and wretched we fly to the cross. There's nothing we can bring. The only thing one man said, I think it was Horatio Bonar, said the only thing that we can claim is really ours when we come to Christ. There's only one thing we can really claim that is ours and ours alone, and that is our sin. Everything else has been given to us by God. Our breath, our life, our birth, our intellect, whatever it is. It's a gift. Only our sin is ours. And so we want to give that and get rid of that. So out of His storehouse, He bids us, come and eat. Eat of Him, for He is all that we have need of. It is found in Him, and it is His alone. It's Him. We come to Him for Him. Corinthians, the first book of Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 30, it says, for of Him, that is for God the Father, for of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who was made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that no flesh would glory in God, or that no flesh would glory, but the glory would be of God. That's what it says. So He is our righteousness. God's put Him in. This is that this gold we must buy. It is the righteousness of God. That's what we must buy. It is God's righteousness. Gold is talking about the character of God. The irony, I've written in here, the irony is that the blessing, the graces of Christ are freely given, yet they have their price. And that is the renunciation of self, of pride, and all things of the world. That's the price, to just humble ourselves and come before Him and seek Him and Him alone. And coming to Him humbly and broken, everything that He has is ours. Come buy without price, without money. Come and delight ourselves in fatness. Buy from me this gold, this wonderful, wonderful gold, this great garment of salvation, this great eye salve. Come and buy it from me. In Matthew 13:44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in the field. When a man hath found it and hid it, for joy he goes and he sells everything that he has that he might purchase the field. Sell everything that we have that we might gain this gold, this clothing, this covering, and this eye salve. Sell everything. Let's look for a moment at the gold. This gold, it says, what type of gold is it? It's a gold that's been tried in the fire. It's not a counterfeit gold. It's gone through the testing. You might buy a gold ring, and it might say 24 karat, but how do you know? It might be gold-plated. You don't know, unless you're a jeweler and you can test it. You know, you don't really know. But this gold, this is the real stuff. It's 100% pure gold. It's been tried in the fire. It's been tried in the fire of Calvary's cross, of suffering, of rejection, of death. It's been tried. This is the gold. It's the character of God. In 1 Peter 1:7, it says that the trial of your faith, the genuineness of your faith, is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, but that it may be found to the praise and the honor and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen we love, though now you do not see him, yet believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This trial of our faith, this is how we get gold. It's not easy to purchase this gold. It comes through trial. It comes through the death of ourselves. God is the character, or gold is the character of God, and we are being conformed to his image. So he tells them to come and become like me. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says that we are changed from this glory, to this image from glory to glory. We are being changed to the image of his Son. In Romans 8:28, that this is the purpose of it all, being predestined, that he would conform us to the image of his Son. This is what he's after. So you want gold? We need God. We need to be like Christ. And the goldsmith, he who works on the gold, always knows when it's ready, because he can see his reflection in the gold. When he looks in and he sees his reflection clearly, perfectly in the gold, he knows the smelting process is over. So mine isn't going to be over, like I said, until this mortal puts on immortality. God will be working on us all the way through our life. Sanctification is a process, and we're going through it. If we are not being conformed to his image through the dying of self, dying to sin, and putting on the new man, putting off the old man, in that day when I get there, he'll say unto me, depart from me, I never knew you, because I've never let him do business with me. I've never gone to him and transacted. I never knew you. We've become strangers in a relationship with him. So that's the gold. It's the character of God. We come to him. We buy it humbly. We die to ourselves, like John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. We come to him. The second thing we buy to him is the white garments. This is in contrast. Remember Laodicea again, they were this place, wealthy place. They had black sheep. They produced this beautiful, the finest black wool in all of Asia was produced here. And they made the finest woolen garments from these black wool. They made garments of it. So in contrast to that, he says, come and buy from me white garments. That's the great contrast. So it's righteousness and holiness. It talks of the purity, but it's all of Christ. And yet it's being worked out in us. In Revelation 16:15, I'll just read these verses. Revelation 16:15, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who is watching and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. You see how it ties into this. Keeping his garment. Well, what is this garment? You know, it's the righteousness that Christ gives us. It's not our works that we do. It's not self-righteousness. It's not earned. It's the garments that Christ gives us. And we are to keep them unspotted from the world. In Revelation 19, verse 8, it says, and to her, that is the bride, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the linen is the righteousness of the saints. This is the unspotted robe of Christ's righteousness. And this is one of my beefs. I don't always agree with the King James Version. I don't always agree with the New King James Version. I don't always agree with the New American Standard. I don't always agree with a New English Standard Version of the Bible. I agree with all of them, but you know, there's things about them. And this is one of those quotes from Revelation 19:8, where it'll say in your Bible, if you're not reading from the King James, and I don't care which one you read from. That's not what I'm trying to put a plug-in for something, but it'll say in this righteous, it's the righteous acts of the saints. The word acts is added in there. Even in the New King James, it says it that way. But this old dog here, it just says, it says that this right, this linen is the righteousness of the saints. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's not my acts that make me righteous. God is not going to clothe me with my good works. He's just not going to do it. I want to be clothed with His righteousness. This is my covering. This is my glory when I get to heaven, is that Christ has imputed onto me His righteousness. And because of that, there's been an impartation in my life to work it out, what He's put in me. So that's part of it. And then let's read on to another verse in Romans 3:22. Even, it's talking about, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. It's the righteousness of God which is to us and upon us. That's what it says. It's upon us. Just what I had quoted from Revelation. In Jeremiah 23:6, it said, the Lord our righteousness. It's the Lord our righteousness. In Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? For He hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, even as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, He has laid upon me the garment of righteousness. And it says that we need this garment of righteousness, lest our nakedness, the shame, it's not just nakedness, it's the shame of our nakedness would appear. The word nakedness there means to be stripped off. It means to be exposed. And, you know, our prayer should be, God, expose me now. Because we will be exposed, either now or before His throne. God, expose me now. If I'm not who I say I am, if I'm not who You want me to be, oh God, expose me now, I ask You. Please expose me now. And that's what this means. That, and it's shameful, this self-life, this self-centeredness, this proneness to sin, all these things, it's shameful in the eyes of God. So that the shame of our nakedness would not appear. It's a stripping off. It's to be exposed. It is an emblem of defeat and impotence and humiliation. It first is seen in the regards of independence. And this is one of the dangers of money, is that we think because we have money, we don't need God. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil, because we love money because we think it gets us security. It doesn't give us security, because we could get killed in a car accident. You know, God forbid that that would happen. But our money is not going to save us from some disease or good health or from a car accident. It's not going to protect our children. We might leave an inheritance to them of $1 million. It's not going to protect them. You know, if anything, it might hurt them because they'll end up trusting in those things instead of God. And so the first sin is dependence upon God. In the garden, Genesis 3:7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. A shame for mankind to be such. They knew that they were naked before God. They were exposed before God. In Nahum chapter 3 and verse 5, I won't make you turn there because it'll be hard. It's one of those small micro prophets. Nahum 3:5. Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will lift up your skirts over your face. And again, he's talking of the long garments that they wore. God said, I will literally come and I will lift your garments up over your head and expose your nakedness. I will lift up the skirts over your head. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. So God, do it now. You know, speak to me now. Show me if I'm not what I should be. Show me now, Lord. Please show me now. In Matthew 22, there's the parable starting in verse 11 of the great wedding feast, where many, 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 many were called to this wedding feast, and many wouldn't come, but some would come. And so one came, and he wasn't prepared. He shouldn't have been there because he didn't have the garment, and he was shamed. He was drug out in front of everybody, and he was shamed because he didn't have the right garment. That's Matthew 11. Okay, so there's the garment. The next thing, the third thing that we are counseled to buy is to buy from me eye salve, you know, that our blindness might be healed. in 2 Peter, I'm going to turn there. Turn there with me. 2 Peter chapter 1. I don't think I'm going to get through everything, so surprise. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5. So he talks about these great promises, precious promises that God have given unto us, that through these we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions that is in the world through lust. Verse 5. And besides these great promises, that's what God has done for us. He's given us those great promises. They are grace, grace, grace to us. But besides the grace that God gives us, with that grace, do this. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, temperance or self-control, to self-control patience, to patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things, this process, not working out these process, not being diligent with our faith, with our salvation, he who lacks these things is blind, and he cannot see afar off, and he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins, from his old self. So we're blind if we're not going through with these things. So we need this eye salve. In Luke 4, and we quote this a lot because it's a quote from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of the blind, or recovering of the sight to the blind. That's his ministry. And he's not just talking physically, though that happens, but he's talking spiritually. We need eyesight. God, who am I? You know, we're so mixed up as people. We're somebody who other people think that we are. And then we want to be somebody who we're not. You know, maybe we try to match up what people think that we are, so I want to match myself up to that. Or maybe they think I'm something, but I want to be this type of person, whoever it is, whoever I'm worshiping and idolizing, whether it's a sports figure, or a business figure, or the boss at work, or whatever. I want to be like him. You know, or it could even be a preacher. I want to be like this preacher. I'm going to try to emulate him. And, we put these different things. So I think I'm like him. But then we are the person that God sees us, who we really are. It's not the person that people think I am. It's not the person I think I am. It's the person that God knows that I am. And that's why we need our blindness healed, so we can see who we are and come to Christ and be changed and be, you know, and just be conformed more and more to his image. The local there, again, one of the things they produced in their medical school in Laodicea, we went over this in the beginning, was they had a particular eye salve that they made. And it was quite an effective eye salve. But this will not help them see who they are outside of Christ. It needs the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, it says, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. We need the Spirit of God in our lives to be moving upon us. This is the purchase that we're to have. Purchase this from Christ, this eye salve, where we come and the Spirit reveals to us who we are. That's why we need to be in his presence. That's one of the precious things about worship. Yeah, corporately in his presence, coming face to face with Christ and seeing him. That's the precious thing about being in our quiet time before him and seeing who he is and being, oh Lord, I want to be like you. You know, we sing the old hymn, oh to be like him, precious Redeemer. And the Spirit reveals to us how we need to be changed how we need to be changed. So here's the offer to the church, that they are poor and Christ makes them rich. They are naked and he covers them with righteousness. They are blind, and he enlightens them, and he opens their eyes. All we need to do to receive his grace and gifts is to see our needs, humble ourselves, and go to him empty-handed. For nothing in my hands we bring, simply to thy cross I cling, and acknowledging our need. God's gold gives wealth, and it's wealth to do spiritual commerce. He makes us healthy. He makes us like himself. It's almost like it's to be able to do commerce. And then he covers us with this garment of righteousness that we can be bold and we can go out into the world. And Peter could say in Acts 3, Silver and gold have we none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. But what Peter was saying is, I got gold, but that gold is godliness. And because I have godliness and I'm filled with the Spirit inside, I can give you something. So God gives us gold that we could go out and do commerce in this lost world. He clothes us with His righteousness, that we would have some boldness and not the shame of our nakedness was appear, that we could go out into the world being clothed with the righteousness of God. And then He gives us eyes to see. He enlightens us that we can see the needy, that we can see where we're going. There are so many needs out there, but you know, none of us can fix all of them. But maybe there's one. Maybe it's this neighbor that God wants me to go to. So again, He gives us gold, something real in our lives to go out into the world with, and to be clothed with His righteousness. And God, give us eyes to see what You want us to do. Give us eyes to see. And there's a point right now that I'm in here. Let's read verse 19 in here. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And I'll probably touch on that verse next week. I'll go back and touch more on this verse as I do it. But what I want us to see at this point is that these words that He uses, first of all, as many as I love, and this love that He's speaking of, it isn't agape love, which is kind of strange to me. It's phileo, it's a brotherly love, it's a fond love. He loves us like a good brother, elder brother. And elder brothers can be tough on their little brothers and on their younger sisters. And this is what He says to them, whom I love, I rebuke. Isn't that something? I mean, what do you think of when someone says how much they love you or I love you? What do you think of? You know, we think of tenderness, someone siding with us, taking our side, excuse me. Someone perhaps taking our side, sympathizing with us, all these kinds of things. And that's true sometimes. But He says, who I love, I rebuke. Who wants to be rebuked? Wow, that's a strong word, to be rebuked. And it is. It's about words. Who I love, I'm going to rebuke them. I'm going to say things to you that will startle you and shake you out of your lethargy, out of your sleepwalking. I want to say things to you that will shake you. I want to rebuke you because I love you. Isn't that something? Aren't you? We have a God who loves us so much that He will not let us go. Is that right? He will not let us go. In Genesis 32, Jacob says to the angel that he's wrestling with, which is a type of Christ. It's the picture of Christ in the Old Testament. And Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. You know, and the angel heard him, didn't he? He touched him in the hollow of his thigh and he limped for the rest of his life. He hurt him. He broke him, as it were. And this is what he's saying. He loves us so much that he will not let us go. The best thing I can do is quit fighting against him, bow my knee and just say, Lord, whatever, here I am. You know, here I am. Come and take of me that you want to, Lord. Here I am. He rebukes us. It says in Jeremiah 23, His word, this is again, rebuke is typically speaking of a word spoken to us. Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces? Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Is not my word like a hammer? Wow, what a hammer, isn't it? Of course, we're familiar with Hebrews 4, 12, you know, that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to discern and to divide asunder of bone and marrow and all these things. And but this is the word of God. It's like a hammer and it's like a fire. That's wonderful. Lord, speak to us. Then the next word He works, whom I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Chasten's even stronger because chasten means hands-on. Rebuke is a word. Chasten means over the knee, basically, is what He's talking about. So I'm going to give you a warning. I'm going to rebuke you. And from that, if I have to do more, I will chasten you. I will put you over my knee, as it is. And so we read, don't we, in Hebrews 12, 25 through 29, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke from earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who now speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also heaven. Now this once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. He said, hey, I've shaken the earth. I've shaken your life. I will shake it again. I will shake it so rigidly. I will shake your life so completely that anything that is shakable in our lives, he's going to shake it. That which will not be shaken will be left, and that's Christ in Christ alone. It's the gold that we bought. That's the only thing that cannot be shaken. So those are the two things that he talks about. Those whom he loves, I'm going to rebuke. And if that doesn't work, I'm going to chasten. But remember, it's because he loves us. You know, Hebrews 12, I'll probably go to there next week. We'll look at Hebrews 12 again. Now, no chastening at the present is pleasant, but afterwards it yields this peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by that. You know, so God wants to train us in these things. And I'm just going to close with this quote, and I'll kind of pick up here and finish this, and then we'll move in to the end of the chapter next week. But this quote by saintly old Samuel Rutherford, an old Puritan from the 1600s, who, when they came to execute him, to arrest him, take him off for his execution, that's where he was going to be executed like his fellows, other ones had been, he said, you'll be late, because by the time you come here to get me, I'll be dead. Because they were coming in a day or two. He said, by the time you get here, I'll be in glory land. And that's exactly what happened. The next day he was dead. When they came, he was already gone. But old Samuel wrote this, and I've quoted it before. Oh, what I owe to the file. What I owe to the hammer and to the furnace of my Lord Jesus. What I owe to the hammer, to the file, to the furnace of my Lord Jesus. Why should I refuse the plow of my Savior, the one who makes deep furrows on my soul? I should not be surprised, for I know that he is no idle husbandman. He is no idle farmer, for he is purposing in my life a crop. And that's what he's doing. So God loves us. Who I love, I rebuke. He's a wonderful God. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us, Lord, that you are committed to your children. Lord, you know the only treasure that we can store up in eternity is the treasure of being like you. Lord, having spent time with you, having lived our life and our resources for you, Lord. Father, you know that in that day when we stand before you and all these earthly things are gone and we stand only before eternal things, what will be precious to us? Lord, is that what you've done in our lives? And you love us so much, Lord, you won't let us go. Lord, you won't let us fall to lesser things. So we just thank you, Father, for these things, Lord, that you love us, Lord, that you counsel us, that we should come to you and buy from you gold, Lord, that's been tried in fire. Lord, that you would counsel us to buy from you garments that have been made righteous by the righteousness of the Lamb of God and given to us, that you counsel of us to buy eye salve, Lord, which is the work of your Spirit in our life, that we might be healed from our blindness, Lord. We see so little. Oh, God, thank you that you love us, and because you love us, you rebuke us and you chastise us, Lord. But it's a good thing, Lord. We thank you for your love to us then. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen.